Okay, let's take our Bibles as we continue our Bible study in the book of Jonah. We'll try to finish that book today. Next week we will start in a new series, and we should have the student manuals for you to go along with that, as well as the going into a new series on discipleship. We'll be studying that for a number of weeks. Today we're looking at Jonah chapter 4, and we look at a pathetic position that he's in. It really doesn't change a whole lot, and then we want to look at what that position puts him in, which is a pathetic prison. And that's what happens when your attitude is wrong before the Lord. Jonah chapter 4, in verse 3, let's just look at that verse as we start out, as we look at his pathetic position. You know, all that had taken place, what God had done for him and to him and through him, and then the people in Nineveh, a great revival came to that city, and now we find him in a different situation afterwards. His attitude really hadn't changed a whole lot, to be honest. He said in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." We don't usually think of Jonah in those terms, but here he is, after all of this had happened, and after a revival had come to Tarshish, and people had been saved, and God had blessed them, then here he is, sort of depressed, moping, and groping around as if God had let him down. Now that's a pathetic attitude, and whenever we start questioning God, it is very presumptive for us to question God. And when we start questioning God, then we start playing God. If we don't accept what God does and what God says and what God is allowing and go along with him, then we're questioning God. And we are taking his place. God, I don't like what you're doing. I know more than you. You made a mistake. And that's very presumptive, isn't it? And that's sort of the attitude he had. Oh, Lord, I beseech thee, take my life from me. Lord, you take my life. Let me die and take it from me. So that was his pitiful prayer that he prayed. Really, it is very selfish, self-centered prayer. Just look at it again. Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. Well, that sounds very selfish, doesn't it? Self-centered. Instead of thanking God, instead of praising God, as he should have been doing for the revival and for how God had used him, he was very self-centered and filled with pride rather than with praise for the Lord. This is sort of a childish paradigm where he is very much like a child, a child's perspective. When a child doesn't get what a child wants sometimes, what do? They pitch a little fit or they pout. And they like, you know, the world is supposed to circulate around me. And so that's what he was doing. He had a childish paradigm where he didn't get his own way. And so what he was saying to God, if I can't get my own way, then I don't want any way. If I can't get what I want, I just want to die. And sometimes Christians have that attitude or close to that attitude. At least they get depressed and discouraged and down and out because of that. But that's a very childish paradigm, and he had a very careless proposition to God. And he's saying, I want you to take my life. Have you ever said anything you wish you hadn't said? I think all of us many times have said things we wish we hadn't said to our wife, to your husband, or to someone, a family member. But sometimes we regret what we say to God. And I know there have been times in my life having been saved at such an early age, 9 years of age, that there have been times in my life that I said some things to God that I wish I hadn't said to God. But it was primarily because of my lack of understanding the whole situation and my unwillingness to accept what God had placed in my life. But there's no justification to say what he said. There's no justification for him to take that attitude. It's a bad attitude, a negative attitude. By the way, when we started out with him, it's a negative attitude. When we end up with him, he still has a negative attitude. Some people just can't seem to get over a negative attitude. And that's what he had. A lack of understanding, no justification for saying what he said. And many times, whenever we are negative in our lives, it's showing that we're just not trusting God and that we're not going to depend on God like we should. If we would, we would understand his promises. God makes us promises. Here's one of them he's made us. My grace is sufficient for thee. Do we really believe that? Whatever comes in our way, do we believe what God said? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We should believe that as God's children, because that's what he says. We turn to the Lord and turn those things over to the Lord, and we, by faith, accept what we don't understand. Sometimes I am praying to the Lord, and I'll say something like this: Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand what you're doing, but I accept it. I believe you make no mistakes. And though it may hurt or though it may disappoint or whatever, I don't understand it, God, but I trust you. And God says that's what he wants us to do, trust him, even though we don't understand it. Jonah didn't understand why God would save them who didn't deserve it, but yet, on the same token, at the same time, God had been very gracious and merciful to him. It's strange that he wouldn't expect God to be merciful to others. And so we have to accept what we don't understand and trust God because of that. And then we have a candid presumption on his part. And that presumption is that we who are presumed that our lives are no longer useful, sometimes are needful to God, we make that presumption in our lives. And a lot of times, even senior saints do that. We're no longer needed. We're no longer effective. We no longer have a ministry. We no longer are productive. We no longer are needed by God. 1 Samuel 2:6 says, "The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up." Sometimes Christians will say, "I just don't know why I'm still living." I remember a man that used to say that to me at our church in Indiana. And he was an older gentleman, lived by himself. His wife had passed away. And Mr. Bowen was his name. And Brother Bowen would say, "I just don't know why I'm still living. I don't know why God doesn't take me on home. I have no purpose. I'm not doing anything for God," so on and so forth. And that really wasn't true. And there was a lot he could be doing for God. So I gave him something to do. I said, "Brother Bowen, you still have something to do for God." And I said, "We need some pretty flowers out around the church, and you're good at that. Why don't you come do that?" He said, "You know, I believe I can do that." And from then on, he took care of all of our flowers around the church, and they were beautiful. But he just kept thinking, "I'm useless. I don't have much I can do anymore." But God had something for him to do, and it may not have been something for some others that had been that physically demanding as it was for him a little bit, but my goodness, God can still use us. It's not our circumstances. It really isn't our age. A lot of times people quit. They quit serving. They quit doing something. They say, "Well, I've paid my dues. I don't have to continue. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else take it over." But it's not our age, our circumstances, always that would dictate that to us. Every day in our life should count. Psalm 90, verse 12. "So teach us to number our days." And some of us do that. But we stop right there. I don't know if I got much longer to live. I don't know if it'll be 5 years or 10 years or how long. Am I going to make it to 90? Will I be one of those who makes it to 100? Or am I going to die in my 80s? And we teach, we number our days, we think about that. But the rest of that verse says, number our days, why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That we can give our lives to God. We can do more for God in those final days, years, or however long it may be. Ephesians 5:16, here's the principle. Redeeming the time, purchasing back, using the time we have, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And there are just a lot of people who could do some things in the church if they would. Some are just spectator members, and they don't really get involved in ministry. There are a lot of things. I've heard about women who were in wheelchairs who built bus ministries of 70, 80 children. They'd go out on Saturday in that wheelchair and do it. So there's always something we can do. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, there's a need. And let's buy it up. Let's use it for the right reason. Let's use it for those things. So you have the pitiful prayer that he makes. God, take my life. And then you have a what we would call a perverted pondering, thinking about different things, a perverted pondering. Jonah is meditating on some things. He's thinking about some things, but he's not disciplined with those things. We have to be careful about what we think about, how we meditate, what we think about things as we're maybe having more time to do that even. And Jonah was meditating, but it wasn't disciplined. And the prophet Jeremiah reminds us of this principle, where he said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? In other words, we have to be careful with our heart, our emotions, what we're thinking. We have to be very careful with those things. And as we look at the life of Jonah, he was negative from the very beginning when we take up with him all the way to right now, to the very end of his life, or at least what we know about his life. And so if we're not careful, we could get the same attitude. We get in a negative attitude, a poor me attitude, pitiful me attitude, and I'm no use to God, and I don't have anything else I can contribute. But the Bible says this, and it's very important, Philippians 4:6-9. Here's Paul's instruction to us. Be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Don't worry about anything. Are you worried about stuff today? Quit worrying about it. What good does it do to worry about it? Doesn't do any good to worry about anything. So the heart is deceitful, and so we have to be careful with it. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. And everything, by prayer and supplication, praying to God, glorifying God, praying for others, praying for things, with thanksgiving, having a thankful heart, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God. Everybody wants the peace of God. We need the peace of God. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts, that's your emotions, and your mind. Your mind, your emotions, your heart, how? Through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Here's what we ought to think on right here. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. That's not, none of this is negative. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think, meditate on these things. Jonah wasn't meditating on those things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul said, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. The God of what? Peace. God wants us to have peace. The God of peace shall be with you. Jonah was negative, and he was just thinking about poor me and die. Take me on to heaven, God, poor me. So we have the schedule of our life, and when we think about the schedule of our life, it's not up to us, it's up to God. The schedule of life is unknown to us. God is in charge of my life and your life and how long we live. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know when we're going to die. We can die tomorrow. So don't brag about tomorrow. He said, we really don't know when we're going to die. We just don't know that. James 4:14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, just a vapor, that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Some of you remember the old tea kettles. And you see that vapor come out of the spout, and boy, it just, there it was, and then it was gone. And that's what he's saying. Our life is sort of like that. What is your life? It's a vapor. It's not going to be, we're all appointed to once to die, Hebrews 9:27. So we're not trying to be morbid, it's just a reality, but that's in God's hands. It's not just the old people that die, it's not just the sick people that die. A lot of times it's an unexpected death. My brother was killed in a car wreck. He was 25 years of age, had everything going for him. He didn't know he was going to die that day, but he died that day. We don't know when we're going to die. But Ecclesiastes reminds us in 3:2, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Most of us have our birth certificate. You should have one at home. Mine says June 9, 1944. That means I'm 70 years of age. I hope I did the arithmetic right on that. And this next June, I'll be 71. But I don't know about my death certificate yet. I don't know the date of that yet. I may not make it to 71. I may. Only God knows that. But that's, in other words, the schedule of life is unknown. It should be left in God's hand. And that's not what Jonah's wanting to do. He's wanting to take matters in his own hand, or at least almost in sort of a derogatory way, say, God, you take my life. I'm not even going to do it, but I want you to do it. You, God, take my life. God could have taken his life right in that moment if he wanted to. But he should have trusted God. Then there's the sacredness of life. Life is sacred. And it's unmistakably sacred. We know that God puts a premium on life. Psalm 139, for thou hast possessed my reins, that is, in my mother's womb you have made me. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. God knew about it. God was part of that process somehow in his divinity. When I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. The psalmist tells us, God formed us and gave us life. And we don't have any right to take away our life. Even though suicide is not the unpardonable sin, it has a lot of ramifications and a lot of fallout because of that when somebody does that, one of the most selfish acts that could be entered into. But God says life is sacred. And then he says in Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why is that a law of God? Because life is sacred. And God says if you shed a man's life, and he's talking about in murder and killing someone, not in the act of being a military man or military lady, but or somebody that has that authority, but in premeditated type murder, then he says, that's why it should be shed. Why? Because life is sacred to God. And who is Jonah to say, God, take my life? It's sacred. God, it's still sacred to God today. Always has it been sacred. For instance, we know in Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more what? Death. You see, life is sacred to God. And he makes that point. There'll be no more death. Life is sacred to him. And in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what enemy? Death. So life is sacred to God. Now, this stewardship of life then, is unconditional. Life is sacred to God. We have no right to take it. We have no right to question God about it. But he says God created us for one reason, and what is that? To glorify him. God made us to glorify him. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. He made us to bring honor to him. That's our main purpose for living in this life, is to bring honor to God. And so we have to understand our life doesn't belong to us. If we're saved especially, it doesn't belong to us. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's what Jonah was trying to do. But unto him which died for them and rose again. We're his. Philippians 1, 20-21, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If we die today as believers, we gain. We don't lose, we gain. But to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so that's the way we should look at life. To live is Christ, when I die, it's gain. We don't lose anything. And then the significance of life is unbelievable. Life has bad turns in it. And yet, God allows those things and he uses them. Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, made this statement. This is a direct quote, a statement she made on one occasion. I don't believe I would have ever written all those hymns had I been able to see. And no doubt that's true. Whatever it is, God uses it and allows it. And God has a reason, and what we have to do is trust him. All things work together for good. And that was a principle that Jonah should have realized. Though he didn't have Romans 8:28, he did have the principles of God, and he knew that God was on the throne. And so that is pathetic position that we find him in. Then very quickly we look at a painful prison. Jonah 1:4 through 11. We'll just break these down in the time that we have. We have a contentious intolerance on his part. Look at verse 4. Jonah 4 and verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? Verse 9, he says, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. He still hadn't gotten over it, but God gave him a gourd to protect him from the sun. That was a grace gift that he gave him while he was there. God has asked him, do you have a right to be angry? But look at his attitude. He had an incorrigible attitude. In other words, Jonah had a lousy attitude. Do you ever have a lousy attitude? Do you have a lousy attitude this morning? We need to get over a lousy attitude. Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Attitude determines our altitude, someone has said, how high we climb in the Lord and how we are over our circumstances. It all has to do with our attitude, and especially our attitude toward God. A negative attitude is contagious. Have you ever noticed that? It's very, very contagious. Proverbs 29:8 says, scornful men bring a city into a snare. Negative people bring others into their negativism. And if you're a negative wife, you're prone to pull your husband that way. If you're a negative husband, you're prone to pull your wife that way. If you're a negative person, you're prone to do that. And so we have to be very careful with it. And Paul said this as he was writing to the Christians at Rome, now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, that they serve themselves, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Be careful that you're not a scornful person, and then don't run around with people that are negative people, because it just bleeds off on you. And you might sometimes have enough courage to, in Christian love, just approach them and say, you know, as a friend, I want to talk to you. You're just so negative all the time. Now, believe me, you're getting out on a thin limb when you do that. But sometimes the Bible indicates that we might be, it might be a good thing in Christian love to be honest with people. So he had an incorrigible attitude, an incarcerating attitude. In John 8:34, Jesus answered him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Servant of sin. You're incarcerated. You're a slave. And that's like some people who raise boa constrictors, and that little boa constrictor can grow and grow and grow and finally gets fully grown, and that boa constrictor can really wrap itself around a person. I had a man who was sort of an outdoorsman do a vacation Bible school for us in Indiana one time, and he had a boa constrictor with him, and that thing, I put it around my neck and held it out like that, and they took pictures and all that stuff, and as soon as I could get rid of it, I got rid of it. But honestly, that boa constrictor, a little bit late on in his presentation, wrapped himself around his leg and would not let go. And it took a while. It took a while before he would let go. And he was talking about feeding him and not feeding him and how long he would and how long he'd go without feeding him. But that's sort of the way it is with a bad attitude. It may start off small, but it'll grow and grow and grow, and the next thing you know, it'll wrap you up and won't let you go unless you turn it over to the Lord. Jonah said, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." That would describe Jonah. Acts 8:23, and he had a bad attitude, and that's what happens to us. If we're bitter and have jealousy and envy and all of that, we are in the bond of iniquity, according to that verse. And then there's a continuous independence. Verse 5, where he just continues that, and he says, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." He was still hoping God would judge that city. He didn't like what God had done. And then because of that, there was a lack of joy. You know, revival always brings joy. I think those people in Nineveh had joy. The Ninevites were happy. Revival brings joy according to the Word of God. But Jonah didn't get the revival. They got it, and he's pouting. And pouting and doing that brings judgment, not joy. Jonah had a head knowledge. He knew what was right. He knew what God wanted to do. He had a head knowledge of it, of what was right, but he didn't have the heart to do it. And a lot of Christians have the head knowledge of what to do. We know what to do. We know what's right and what's wrong. But the joy doesn't come in just knowing it. The joy comes when we do it. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffeth up. Sometimes it just fills us with hot air, the knowledge we have. But it's not just the hot air that we have, the knowledge we have, but it's doing something. If you know these things, happy are ye if what? If ye do them. Not just knowing what to do, it's doing it. Knowing what to do is one thing, but happy are ye if you do them. James said it, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only." And so Jonah had a problem. He knew what he should do, but he just wouldn't do it. He had the head knowledge, but he didn't have the heart willingness to go out and do it. And when there's no joy, like he in his life had no joy, and he was negative and pouting and puny about all of it, it advertised that he had been disobedient. And when a person is negative and they don't have joy, you can mark it down. There's a problem somewhere. There's some disobedience in their lives. Jonah also shows us lingering jealousy. He was jealous. Look at the principle in Proverbs 6, 34 and 35. "For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." Doesn't matter what you say to them, how you treat them. They're going to be, because of jealousy and envy, They're going to be that way. And that, I think, was part of his problem. Song of Solomon 8:6, jealousy is cruel as the grave. Jealousy and envy of other people, other circumstances. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Jealousy. And no doubt Jonah was jealous of what God had done for them. We have to be careful. And then a looking for judgment. That's what he was looking for, I think, in verse 5. Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side, looking for the judgment that might come to those people. He's waiting for God maybe to do that. And then we have very quickly a covetous ingratitude. Verses 6 through 9, and the Lord God prepared a gourd, made it come over, up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. There he is again, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. He's really going back into that pity party again. Then said the Lord, and God said to Jonah, verse 9, dost thou well be angry about the gourd? He said, I gave you the gourd. You didn't appreciate the gourd and all of that, so I just took it right away from you. And Jonah somehow felt like God owed him something. He wasn't grateful. And the gourd was just part of God's mercy. But he felt like that he didn't owe God anything, but God owed him everything. Let me tell you, God doesn't owe any of us anything. He didn't owe you anything today, nothing. God doesn't have to do a thing in the world for me or for you. Nobody, who's going to make God do it? God doesn't owe us anything. But God blesses the grateful. He always does that. God resisteth the proud, 1 Peter 5:5, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then a missing characteristic. Jonah never became thankful. He wasn't thankful for God's calling him. He wasn't thankful for the chastisement God gave him. He wasn't thankful for the second chance God gave him. He wasn't thankful for the revival that God gave. He was not thankful for the provision from the heat. He just wasn't thankful. And I quote someone that said, if we don't have a gratitude attitude, if we don't have a gratitude attitude, we simply have an attitude. So that's true. We need more than just an attitude. We need a gratitude attitude. And Paul listed all of the despicable sins among the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and some other places, and he listed all of those things. But the cause of it he listed in Romans 1:21. Why do these people do all those wicked things? Romans 1:21, here's why. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. People who aren't thankful are going to be negative, grouchy, unappreciative people, and they're going to live in a pity party all the time. So we have to stop being disobedient and stop being ungrateful. And then we'll finish up with this thought, a merciful climax in verses 10 and 11. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored. You didn't do anything to get it. Neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their left hand and their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Remember what God was saying. He was just saying, he's reminding us he's a merciful God. And he's reminding Jonah, Jonah, you wanted me to be merciful to you, but you didn't want me to be merciful to these others. And we need to be merciful. It is of the Lord's mercies, Lamentations tells us, that we are not consumed. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. He gave God the glory. He had the right attitude. Jonah was still having a jealous, envious, ungrateful pity party. God help us not to be that way. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Thank God for His grace. And help us to appreciate it and trust it and be thankful and serve Him and do what He wants us to do. Thank you, Lord, for letting us look again to the life of Jonah. May we learn and remember the lessons of this Bible character and the story that you presented to us. In Christ's name, amen.